Our reading today is Acts 2, 22 to 36, which, if you wish to follow in the Pew Bibles, is on page 1093. The Apostle Peter declares, "Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. David said about him, 'I saw the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will live in hope. Because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence. Brothers, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was ahead, he spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to the grave, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of the fact. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit, and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet.' Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this: God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
And may we pray. Heavenly Father, may the words of my lips and the thoughts of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, I do apologise about my voice. I will do my very best. And as I said, if I'm becoming incoherent, please indicate, and I'll get my wife, Alison, up and she can read the sermon to you. Right. Well, I don't know. It'll be different. Okay. Well, anyway, it's lovely to be with you. And I'm going to be looking at the topic of the resurrection. There is a title behind me, and that will become a bit clearer in a minute, hopefully. But I'd like you to think of a question I have. If you could meet anyone from history and ask them one question, who would you meet? And what would you ask them? So there we are. It's a good question. Two questions, isn't it? But you can ponder that one. I think it's a very good question. And again, that will become a bit clearer in a minute as well. I'd like to talk about resurrection. Here we are. I believe it's the fourth Sunday of Easter. We've still got another two to go. And and already the lectionary readings, which I could have preached from, a lot about the resurrection, and I personally think that's a real shame. I think we could easily have a biblical passage on the resurrection each Sunday right through Easter. So I've chosen one, but you might recognise that it is Peter's sermon from Pentecost, but he does speak quite a bit about the resurrection in it. But we didn't go on to what happened as a result of this sermon. We're going to think about the resurrection. There's a gentleman called Lord Ismay. He was a former chairman of the BBC for a good long time. And he said that while he held that position, there were over 6,000 sermons given and broadcast by the BBC, but only one, he said, shed any light on the resurrection. Well, I think it's amazing that he checked all 6,000 sermons, but he obviously was looking for something that didn't happen. And I do think it's a very wonderful topic, and that's, for me, it's become something that I do like to emphasize, and I don't think it's just me. Obviously, it's part of this first sermon of the Christian church. And it was also very much an emphasis of St. Paul. And you can read in Acts, when he went to Athens, he spoke to the philosophers of Athens. And they mistook something of what he was saying. And because it says in Acts that they thought he was preaching about two gods, Jesus and the resurrection. And I take from that that such was Paul's emphasis on the resurrection, that they mistook this to be two gods. When they heard further from him, they would have realized it's not two gods at all. But it was an emphasis in his preaching. So in the reading that was given to you, Peter says that the life of Jesus was known to you. He's speaking at the festival of Passover in Jerusalem, which lasts about a week. And they say that around 100,000 people attended that Passover event at that time. So there were many thousands that were bustling around in Jerusalem and heard his words. And he says, you know this Jesus, that extraordinary miracles, wonders and signs were performed by him. But to top the lot, if you like, was the resurrection, obviously followed by the crucifixion, it followed the crucifixion, which I think was the worst event in human history, but somehow God turned that crucifixion round and produced the most, I think, the greatest miracle in human history. You might say the virgin birth was the greatest miracle of human history. Maybe it is, but they are both extraordinary interventions of God. And the resurrection actually shows us that the crucifixion had worked. It's a guarantee that what Jesus went through has actually proved to be the salvation of the world. So, going back to this title, which I was asked, I'm never used to give a title for a sermon. It's good, a new discipline. So, Professor Joad, who is a well-known British philosopher of last century, had his own radio program on the BBC. He was asked the question that I asked you. If you met one person from history, ask them one question. Who would you meet? What would you ask them? And Professor Joad, who was an agnostic, so he didn't know if God existed. That's an agnostic. He said, I would meet Jesus Christ and I would ask him the most important question in all the world. Did you or did you not rise from the dead? And his rationale for that answer, well, what a well thought. I don't know how long he had to come up with that answer. But his rationale behind it was, because if it's true, it changes everything. And I thought, wow, what a wonderful response. Now, he actually went on, as a result of that question, to look into the Christian faith. And he became a believer. And he wrote a book called Belief Rediscovered. It's not in print, but... So, a good question and a wonderful effect on Professor Joad. But I want to think about that topic, because although he said it changes everything, of course it's not just it. And that's a danger too, that you think of the resurrection in a, I suppose, a doctrinal point of view rather than in a broader point of view, because it's true and it is the most amazing event, but the implications of it are the really important things, I think. Okay. Could I have the next slide? Thank you, Phil. Okay. It's just something I saw recent weeks, and I thought, oh, that's an amazing sculpture, and it represents death. It's a sculpture by an Italian called Giovanni Savasco. It's in a graveyard in Italy, and it's a widow depicted knocking on death's door. And of course, you know, that term, isn't it? Death's door is in our language. We understand that it's a door that everybody must go through. And I know people have said there's only two things that are certain in life, but actually there's only one, really, and it's death. It's the only thing you can be absolutely sure of. And this is the thing that the resurrection defeats. And that was in our first hymn. How Jesus defeat. It was actually in the collect today. Overcome death. Jesus has overcome it. But that is the door of death. And I just thought that bit of art spoke of it. Next slide. Thank you. I don't know if you think, oh, I think I know what that would have been. Does anyone know what that is? That is the door of a tomb. And it's sealed. There is a bit of a clue there if you look at the signs around it. It's Egyptian, yeah. It's actually the door of Tutankhamun's tomb before the seal was broken. That was sealed for over 3,300 years, and then Howard Carter broke the seal and in they went. But of course that door doesn't open from the other side, does it? And no tomb does. But Jesus came out, didn't he? He's unique. So in his sermon on that day of Pentecost, Peter is saying that actually King David prophesied that this would happen, and he quotes from Psalm 16 that the bonds of death could not hold this person. And of course in his sermon he's saying, you know what Jesus did, how he lived his life. In a way you shouldn't be surprised, but Jesus lived in a way like no one else has in human history. And then he backs that up, the scripture reading from Psalm 10, with his own testimony that he and all the other apostles have seen the living Jesus. They've met with him. So this extraordinary miracle is, if you like, based in scripture, but it's confirmed in experience. And we have the scriptures and we have the New Testament as well as the Old Testament, but we also can experience something of the resurrection ourselves. But before we move on to that one, I think it's the next slide. Okay. I just thought that was quite a good depiction of what happened on that resurrection morning. It was an extraordinary event. And we read in the scriptures that the soldiers fell as dead men when the angel descended. So it wasn't actually Jesus bursting out of the tomb. I don't know whether Jesus was still in there when the angel came down. Maybe he'd gone through the rock wall. I mean, he was obviously able to do that sort of thing with his resurrection body. But we read that the angel descended. Those that were sent to guard the tomb fell as dead men. So it was an extraordinary event that affected the Jewish nation, the Roman Empire. It's a bit like the birth of Jesus, isn't it? I'm going to just go slightly off my text, because Tolkien, who wrote Lord of the Rings, Christian, he made up a word for the resurrection and the virgin birth. He said we have the word catastrophe, but there's not the opposite. And he coined the phrase eucastrophe. He said both the Jesus coming to the world and his resurrection are the eucastrophes of human history. And it's in a book called Tree and Leaf that he wrote. So they are extraordinary events that actually affected creation around. There was an earthquake as well, wasn't there, when Jesus rose? So it was an extraordinary event. And Professor Jode said, it changes everything. Well, so what does it change? So next slide. Now, my wife won't like this slide, but everyone else might. This is a painting by Caravaggio, and it's called The Incredulity of St. Thomas. So it's doubting Thomas having a little poke in Jesus' side. I'm not sure that he actually got that far. My reading of John is that once he met the risen Jesus, he didn't need to poke about. But there we are. Who knows? Maybe one of the disciples did. I don't know. And you might not like it because it's very graphic, isn't it? Okay, but Jesus is experienced by those that met him as being more alive than ever. It's not just someone, you know, because that's the danger, isn't it? We think of it as, I mean, it's amazing in itself if someone could be brought back to life, and it has happened for some people. Lazarus, for instance, but he would have died again. Everyone dies again. That Jesus would have risen, raised, and anyone else had been brought back to life, they would have died again. But Jesus came back with a new body, a resurrection body. It's a body that he's still got to this day, that will not get sick, will not get old. And that is what the disciples were experiencing. Jesus with a revamped, if you like, a new creation, a resurrection body. And so it's like, I'm trying to get you just to think about what was happening here. So it's like the disciples were seeing, they were seeing the future for us all that believe in God. They were seeing something wonderful that, you know, not only will you, if you like, go through death, but Jesus is there, he's been through it, and he's conquered it. So it would be like a door just to go through. But on the other side, we will have new bodies that will be perfect. Nothing wrong with them. Okay. And they were seeing that in Jesus, this, the first fruits of the new creation. Very exciting, and this is something we can hang on to as we go through life, isn't it? So, if you think about it, what the resurrection can show us, it clearly indicates that history is going somewhere. And Christianity, I think, is pretty unique in this. You know, we believe in progress, and that's quite right, because Christianity believes in progress. You know, our society, we got these Christian roots, haven't we? But because of the resurrection, we know that the best is yet to be, and we can keep working while on earth for a better future, but one day eternity will burst into our mortal world and a new creation will be established. I'm going to go off slightly just again. Caravaggio, he also did a painting on the conversion of St. Matthew, and I was listening to a lecture, a Christian lecture, and what I was interested in particularly was that Jesus is calling St. Matthew, the tax collector, and then he followed Jesus, became a believer. But the hand that Caravaggio paints is the same hand in the Sistine Chapel of the creation of Adam. So what he's saying through this is that it's a new creation. It's like, as you follow God, something of the resurrection comes into you in this life, not just hope, a living hope for the next life. So the resurrection is offering us, as we accept Jesus, as we follow him, a new creation at work within us. Okay, next slide. Right. So here's a quote from C.S. Lewis. So Augustine, who is an early church father, he described the desolation in which his friend's death plunged him into. And he drew a moral from this. He said, "This is what comes of giving one's heart to anything but God." And C.S. Lewis has picked this up in this quote. All human beings pass away. If love is to be a blessing, not a misery, it must be for the only beloved who will never pass away. And it doesn't mean we shouldn't love others, but who do you give your heart to? What do you give your heart to? Well, in Jesus, because of the resurrection, we know he's still alive. He's more alive than ever. We can give him our hearts. And it doesn't, I don't think, mean that we love people less. Actually, we will love them more, but that God is number one. And you can see the rationale behind that, I think, particularly because of the resurrection. So really what I'm trying to do here is just give you some ideas of why it does change everything. Not the resurrection, but Jesus and his resurrection. So if you're a person who's following God through Jesus, you have Jesus and his resurrection at work in you now. And a quote to back that up is 2 Corinthians 5 verse 17, where St. Paul says, "If anyone is in Christ, a new creation has come. The old is gone, the new is here." So it's, you know, very much a biblical thought. The resurrection. Again, I'm going to read another passage from Ephesians. And this is Paul praying for the believers, and it can apply just as much to us as the people he's writing to at the time. He said, there we are. I'm going to read it from there because my version might be slightly different. So, "I pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe in him. This is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead, seated him in the place of honour at God's right hand in the heavenly realms." That's a wonderful verse for us to hang on to. And it came up in the prayers. You know, I mean, please talk to Anne and those at the front that are praying if you've got anything that you're struggling with that you don't feel you've really been able to cast on God. Because God can help every situation. This is what this is about, really. It doesn't mean everything will be delivered of every problem, but it means that you might be, but you might be otherwise given the strength to get through it and become more the person God wants you to be as a result. It's not just, "Oh gosh, I've got to go through this," but God can use it to his glory. So I do encourage anyone that thinks, "I'm really struggling with this, I'd like to get through with God for this topic," please come for prayer. Another passage which isn't up there but I'd just like to bring up is from Philippians 4, where Paul says, "I can do all things through him who gives me strength." So it's a strength, it's the power of the resurrection in that reading. That strength becomes strength in us. Okay. Next slide. This is the last slide. There's a quote from Mother Teresa, which I found helpful ever since I became a Christian about 50 years ago. 49 years, I think, at the moment. So this is things that, because of the resurrection, we see this in the readings, that there's joy because of the resurrection. And so that quote is, never let anything so fill you with sorrow as to make you forget the joy of Christ risen. It's an undergirding thing. It's like, it is a defeat of death and suffering. And hanging on to Jesus as we go through suffering, we will come through. And there will be a reason for the things that we go through. So joy is a result of the resurrection. I could talk about other aspects as well, but I could never cover all the aspects, and I thought of a few there for you to ponder that might hopefully give you help as you see the importance of the resurrection, hopefully. Okay, so I'm going to say a couple of prayers that might help you, because Jesus wants you to know that he and his resurrection is true and can help you, whatever situation you're in. So my first prayer is actually for someone who might be a bit on the outside but would like to know more. So I'll say this prayer. Dear Jesus, please show me that you are alive. I want to tell you that I am an honest seeker after truth. Show me if you are the saviour of the world. And if you bring conviction to my mind, I will trust you. Amen. And a prayer for people that might just be struggling generally. Heavenly Father, I do pray, Lord, for all those that have heard you, that your Holy Spirit would be at work now and would come to those people who are struggling and help them to know the next step. Whatever their problem is, in Jesus' precious name. Amen.